The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
When you go to plant a church, the first thing that you have to ask is, where do churches come from? Where do new churches come from? At first, the answer to this question seems completely obvious. Of course, new churches are formed when people come to Jesus and they begin to gather in an area. New churches come from people. The not-so-obvious question is, where do those people come from? People come from cultures. People come from different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different ways of looking at the world. And because of this, because churches come from people, you can take any two churches, and while they will be united by the gospel, by Jesus Christ, while they will be being reconciled towards Jesus Christ, regardless of their ethnicities, they will look different. They should look different. They should look like a diversity of tribes around the throne of God. The missiologist Leslie Newbegin has given us a really helpful way to think about this. He says, the church is what happens when the gospel penetrates and redeems a culture. The church comes from the gospel penetrating and redeeming a culture. And the church then looks like the very best redeemed facets of that culture. It's a city on the hill. It's a redeemed version of that people group, of that tribe. And because it is that, it has a unique voice back into the culture.
All right, so that's the end of that video. What's up, Coram Deo? How are you? As has already been mentioned, it is our fourth birthday as a church this coming week. And so we are taking a couple weeks here to look at and to reconsider the vision, the mission, the calling of our church. And so here's what we're going to do this morning. That video really sets up where we want to go as we ask the question, where do churches come from and where do new churches come from? What we want to do this morning is to talk a little bit about what God has done, what God is doing, and what we're trusting God to do. So that's sort of the outline, the pattern that we're going to follow this morning. So I want to begin by talking about what God has done. And I'd like to start in the beginning, all right? So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, as you know from the book of Genesis. And as the crown jewel of His creation, God created human beings in His image, male and female. And He gave this command, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Okay, that mandate, that command is not just a command to make babies. Although we are in favor of that at Coram Deo, as you may have noticed if you've worked in the infants room lately, all right? But what that command means is fill the earth with people and then bring it under my rule, bring it under my dominion. God is telling us to extend out over the earth and extend His kingdom throughout the earth. And so really, that mandate, that commission is create culture. God wired us, God created us with this unique culture-making instinct that, when it is used rightly, causes us to bring glory to God as we bring all of life and all of earth under His dominion and under His authority and under His rule. Before Adam and Eve really get started on that mandate, they rebel against God, and so sin enters into the world. And sin cannot create anything. It simply corrupts what God has created. So it takes all these good impulses that God wired into the world and into us, and it twists them so that instead of using them for God's glory, we use them for our own glory. And so from the very early chapters of Genesis, what we see is that God is out to accomplish redemption. He's out to restore things to the way He intended them to be by dealing with the problem and the effects of sin. And here's God's primary method for redemption. And you see this throughout the storyline of the Bible. God's method for redemption is allowing His Word to take root in a culture and to shape a people. That's how God does the work of redemption. So, for instance, God shows up to a guy named Abram, Genesis 12, and God speaks to him a word. God calls him. He says, Abram, I want you to leave your culture. I want you to leave your father's house. I want you to go to a new place, a place I will show you. And what God plans to do is to birth a new people through Abram. And so Abram obeys, and God does, in fact, birth a new people, the Israelite nation, from Abram. A few centuries later, that people finds themselves in slavery in Egypt, and they are oppressed underneath an ungodly system. And so God once again sends His word to Pharaoh through Moses. And He says to Pharaoh, let my people go. The Egyptians ignore God's word. And so what God does is He literally destroys their culture. He sends plagues that affect their crops, their livelihood, that eventually take the lives of every firstborn child in Egypt. And so God, through that, delivers His people, brings them out of Egypt, gathers them together at Mount Sinai, where He once again gives them His word, the Ten Commandments, as the foundation of a new culture. And He tells them, you are my people. You are the people of God. So God ushers them into the promised land where they put down roots and they begin to build and establish that culture rooted on and built on the word of God. And that culture speaks of the glory of God in poetry and in music and in law. And we have some of the best facets of that culture preserved for us in the Old Testament. But then, once again, the story takes a familiar turn. Because the problem is, sin is not just out there, it's also in here. And so God's people begin to sin and turn away from God and fall into idolatry. And so the culture that they've built begins to disintegrate, and the people begin to lose their identity as the people of God. They're no longer defined by allegiance to Him. They're defined by all of their idolatry. And so, in fact, God uses the metaphor in the Old Testament of an unfaithful wife who has left her husband, left her place of belonging and identity, and is seeking to build a different kind of identity for herself. And so once again, God sends His word through the prophets, and He begins to call His people to repentance, and things are so corrupt that His people don't listen. And so God does to His own people the same thing that He did to Egypt. He literally dismantles their culture. He gives them over to their enemies who come in, who destroy everything, who take apart the cultural pieces that they've built. And so now God's people become aliens living in a foreign culture. So what does God call them to do? Well, He calls them to be agents of redemption within that foreign culture. This is Jeremiah 29. We talked about this back in our Theology of the City series earlier this year. What God tells His people is that they are to be distinct, but not separate. They are to live as missionaries. They are to speak God's word into the culture in which He's placed them, and invite those people to be part of God's people. And so throughout the Old Testament, we see that God's method to accomplish redemption is to send His word into a culture with the goal of shaping and calling forth a people. Do you know how the Gospel of John introduces Jesus? John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The apex of redemption is God sending His Word into human culture in order to shape and call forth a people. And so God enters into human history, into the world, as the man Jesus Christ. And He comes into a particular culture. He does not come as some superhuman, transcendent, abstract being. He comes as a Jewish man into a particular culture at a particular time in history. And He begins to call to Himself a people. And in the work Jesus does on earth, He accomplishes redemption for people in every culture by living a perfect life, by dying to atone for sin, and by rising from the dead in victory over Satan, sin, and death. And so when Jesus' work on earth is done, He gathers His followers around Him and He commissions them once again, go into all nations and preach the gospel. Proclaim My word. And so in the book of Acts, that's exactly what we see. We see the apostles, whom Jesus originally called, taking the word of the gospel into the cultures around them and calling forth a people. The church. And it begins in Jerusalem with Peter preaching the gospel, declaring the word of God to the primarily Jewish people who lived in Jerusalem. And so as he proclaims the gospel to them, he leverages Jesus as the fulfillment of all this Old Testament prophecy that's a part of their cultural heritage. And then as the church begins to spread, as the movement begins to grow, it moves to the Gentile cultures in Asia. And so Paul, as he preaches to the Gentile cultures who are very into the image of God because they're into idolatry, they like to create images and forms of what they believe the gods to be like, Paul declares that Jesus is the true image of God, the true fulfillment of all of their cultural hopes and dreams and longings. In the book of Romans, we see Paul on his way to Spain, hoping to preach the gospel into Spanish culture. By the 3rd century, Christianity has taken root in Alexandria in North Africa. And in fact, that becomes one of the great hubs from which the gospel begins to go forth in the world. By the year 311, the gospel has taken root among the Goths in modern-day Romania. In 432, St. Patrick goes to Ireland to preach the gospel among the Celtic peoples. In 563, missionaries head to Britain and Scotland to establish the church there. In 723, Boniface goes to Germany as a missionary and begins to establish the church there. And on it continues. I don't have time to chronicle the whole timeline, but gradually what happens is the gospel takes root in every culture on earth. God's redemptive mission has been moving forward since Genesis, and it happens as the word of the gospel takes root in a particular culture and calls into existence a people, the church. And this is what God has been doing ever since the book of Genesis. And so this is where we get the language of church planting. We talk about that a lot here. What we mean when we speak of church planting is planting the gospel in the soil of a particular culture in order to grow a church that is faithful to both. In order to grow a church that represents faithfulness to the gospel and that also represents the heritage of that culture in which it's planted. And so this is why any place you go across the globe, you can walk to a church, or if you can't walk there, you can find an underground church. And what you'll notice is that the same gospel, the same scriptures, the same Jesus is preached and believed in all the places across the globe where you will go, but that the cultural forms that those churches take are very different based on the culture in which they're located. This is the work of church planting, planting the gospel into the soil of a culture in order to birth a people who are faithful to both. And so that's how God brought Coram Deo into existence, is through that same kind of work that's been going on since Genesis, planting the word of the gospel in the soil of the culture of Omaha and birthing a people. I'll walk you through a little bit of the history of how this began. God began stirring in me a desire for church planting as I began to realize the difference between American culture and American church culture. It was around Christmas of 2003 that God began stirring this in me. So about 6 years ago, I was leading a college ministry at another church. We were seeing all kinds of college students come to know Jesus. People were coming. They were being converted. They were coming to know Christ. Many of them were unchurched, de-churched, skeptical. They hadn't grown up in church. And because of that, they were having a very hard time connecting to the church. Because they tended to feel like outsiders. They tended to feel like they were coming into something where there was already an established culture and it had its own language, its own social mores, its own way of dress and talk, and it was hard for them to assimilate into that culture. And so I began to see the need for the gospel to take root in our culture and to call forth a people. In other words, I began to see the need to think like missionaries about our own culture. Instead of expecting the city of Omaha to come to us and to learn our language and to assimilate to our culture, I began to sense God saying that we need to go to them and learn their language and plant the gospel into their culture, therefore birthing and bringing forth a people that actually represent the culture that they're a part of. And so that's what we began to dream about and do together. And so here's sort of the brief history of how Coram Deo came into existence. It began in the year 2004 when God took those initial stirrings and began to call me to plant a church that would eventually become the Coram Deo Church Community. We didn't know it was going to be called that then, but it was just plant a church. And so I waited for 1 year in submission to the elders of the church I was a part of at the time. Okay, we believe in the authority of local church elders and that the Holy Spirit uses the wisdom of those elders to bless and to guide His people. And so we waited for a year in submission to that group of elders. And then in May of 2005, we finally got the green light from those people who were giving counsel into the situation to form the preparation team, which was sort of a team that would dream about and begin to prepare for the launching of a new church. That preparation team then turned into what we called the launch team, which was made up of 61 adults. And we were officially commissioned August 21st of 2005 to be sent out and to birth and to give shape to a new church community. And so what we began to do from August until November is we met for 3 months as a closed community. In other words, we did not yet call ourselves a church. We were just together. We were this group of 61 people and our kids. We would come together. We would study the Bible. We would worship together. We were shaping the DNA. We really wanted the gospel to be worked into the fabric of our hearts and into the community that we were going to shape. And so we met for 3 months as a closed community, not yet being a church, but just being people who were on the journey of planting and forming a church. And so I think, in fact, we brought some photos of what things looked like in those early days. You can see it's pretty stripped down and simple. Jared Strock and his guitar and a rug. And that was about it. All right. And so after that 3 month period, then in November of 2005, we launched public worship gatherings. We actually said, okay, we're going to be a church that's we're ready to invite people into this community so they can begin to experience the gospel. And so we did that. We launched our public worship at 1316 Jones Street, which is a building you may have driven by a few times down the old market. It was a great place to meet, really served us well for the first year and a half as a church. Again, we got another photo of our early worship gathering. That's kind of what it looked like, real organic, not real big, but people coming together to worship God together. And our first year was really marked by missional outreach and conversions. All right, if you got here because you looked at the map that's on the website, what you got to realize is that hasn't existed for more than about a year. In the early days of our church, you could not find us. We didn't have any information available on where we met. There was no way you would know that a church was meeting in 1316 Jones Street unless you knew someone who was connected to that church. And so we did that intentionally because we wanted the church to grow as those of us who were a part of that people actually lived as missionaries in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces and among our friendships and relationships. And so we wanted the onus to be on us to make friendships with people, to invite them in, to call them into a gospel community. And so that's really how our church grew during the first year. We brought a photo of that's me baptizing Tyler Cooper in a horse tank on the deck of 1316 Jones Street. All right. So It was real simple. It didn't matter as long as we got people wet. And so we actually crammed Tony Weir's into that, which was even more of a feat. But a lot of you guys got baptized in the horse tank in the early days. By October of 2006, we knew we needed to hire some more staff. And so Will Walker joined our staff team, and we brought J.D. Sinkbile on full time. He had been serving sort of as an intern. We brought him on as a full time staff pastor. And so we were sensing God was beginning to do some things, and we wanted to get ahead of the game staffing wise. Those guys did some great work to raise money to allow us to be able to facilitate bringing them on staff. And so they joined the team at that time. And so there's kind of our early staff team, me, Will, J.D., and Ivy, now Ivy Linger, then Ivy Ashland, who was our administrative assistant. About that time, about a year after we started, we joined the Acts 29 network. We were averaging about 109 people in worship at that time. And we got into Acts 29 through the influence of Core Community Church here in Omaha, who were good friends of ours. And as we began to search around for like-minded people that we could run with, Core connected us to Acts 29, which has been a great blessing. And so we joined the network at that time. At Easter of 2007, we moved to Sukow Chapel, where you now sit. And so you got a photo of what it looked like then, a little bit smaller than it is now, but still we needed to move to a bigger space. We'd outgrown the Jones Street building, and so we moved over here, and Grace University was really gracious in really working with us to get us here and to make it possible for us to meet here. We went to two services in this building about a year later at Easter of 2008. We once again had kind of outgrown our space, and so we needed to go to two services. Justin Curtis was hired as a church planning resident later that year, July of 2008, July of last year. We brought Justin on as our first church planting resident, so a guy who had grown up in the faith in our church, and we wanted to bring him on board and prepare him and be developing him to send him out to plant another church. And so we brought him on at that time. And at the end of last year, as you may recall, we sent J.D. and Michelle Sinkbile to Cape Town, South Africa. And so they had been part of our team since the beginning. We launched them out to facilitate the work of church planting on the continent of Africa. So in every way, it's sort of been drinking from a fire hydrant the whole life of Coromandel. Stuff has been changing very quickly. It's been a lot of work just to stay ahead of what God's been doing and to try to be faithful to discern what's the next move we need to make, what's the next step we need to take, where is God calling us as a people. In case you're a numbers kind of person, you like statistics, I'll give you a snapshot of where things are, where things have been. We started with 60 people in six missional communities in 2005. We now have 306 people in 19 missional communities. We've added 88 new members since 2006. We've baptized 45 people. We've performed 21 weddings. We've dedicated 22 babies, preached 208 sermons. We've had 192 Wednesday night prayer meetings, and we've given away over $150,000 to church planting and missions. If you like the kind of person that likes to understand complexity in terms of how many people are around, here's how the attendance has grown. In 2006, the average attendance was 109, 2007, 174, 2008, 270. And this year, our average attendance has been 340. So as you can see, we've been on a pretty steep growth curve, which has meant a ton of added complexity and a lot of work to stay ahead of the game as we've tried to raise up leaders, multiply, grow, and resource the way we need to. All of that, then, is what God has done in four short years in the history of Coromandel Church Community. And so I don't know about you, but when I stand back and think about that, and when I stand back and replay all those events in my mind and that it's only been 4 years, it's pretty amazing the things that God has done and pretty compelling God's grace to us as a community. And so actually, I'd like to pause and just pray. Thank God for that before we go forward. So let's pray together. God, we are gripped by your faithfulness to us. And we want to thank you for all that you have done. We want to thank you for the people who have come to know Jesus through Coromandel. We want to thank you for the people that have come to learn the gospel and understand how it transforms them as a part of Coromandel. We want to thank you for how you have shaped us as we've sought to be faithful to plant the gospel in the soil of the city of Omaha. We want to thank you for all the people, past and present, who have been a part of this and contributed their time and effort and resources to this mission and to helping with the work of church planting. Father, we acknowledge that from you and through you and to you are all things, as Romans 11 tells us. And so it is from you that you birthed this church. It is through you that we've been able to be faithful and grow. And it is to your glory that you have done what you have done. So we want to pause to thank you and to honor you and to give you praise and to express our thankfulness and our awe at the ways you have worked and the things you have done. And so, God, we give you credit. We give you glory. We acknowledge that it's all because of your goodness. And we just pause to thank you and to celebrate. And Father, for those that have been around since the beginning, we thank you for their faithfulness. For those who have joined us along the way, we thank you for their vision to be part of something that's growing and changing. And thank you, God, that you have called us to not be static, but to be about your kingdom movement. And we praise you for your faithfulness and goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. That is a brief history of what God has done. I want to talk for a few minutes now about what God is doing. What is God doing right now as we step back and say in the sort of present tense or the immediate past tense this year, the past few months, what do we see God doing? There are three things that I want to mention in relation to this. The first thing we see God doing is blessing our faith. That is, we have taken some risks. We've stepped out in faith in some significant ways through the history of Coramdale. One of the most significant was last year when we sent J.D. and Michelle Sinkbile to South Africa. That was a risk for a number of reasons. Number one, it was sending them to live in a foreign country. And so there was a risk of how are they going to land there and how is that going to be for their family and how are they going to assimilate in ministry in that culture. And it was a risk for our church because we were losing a key leader who had been around since the beginning and who was a significant part of the movement of God here at Coramdale. And so it was not immediately apparent to us how are we going to replace the influence and the ministry gifts that JD had brought to the table. And what God has done over the course of the last year is to really bless our faith in that decision. And in fact, 2 weeks ago in Louisville, I had the chance to get with JD, and we sat on camera together and talked about so that he can tell you the story of what God's done in the last 12 months in Cape Town. So take a look.
What's up, Coramdale? I'm here in Louisville at the Axe Plant on Boot Camp, and J.D. Sinkbile's in town from Cape Town, South Africa. A lot of you guys know J.D. and Michelle. They were part of the team that launched Coramdale, but some of you guys that are new might not know them as well. And so J.D. and Michelle have been in Cape Town for a year. We launched them over there in December of last year, so they're coming up on the one-year point. And in that time, God's led them toward the planting of the church in Cape Town. And so I just want J.D. to fill you in a little bit on how he's gotten to that point, what the next year or so is going to look like as they try to get a church launched in Cape Town. So fill us in.
Hey, CD, how's it going? Yeah, it's been an amazing year, and God's just really done some dynamic things in our lives. And as we moved over to Cape Town, South Africa, really to oversee Acts 29 church planting throughout the continent and specifically in South Africa, God just really continued to just burden our hearts to plant a church and realize that really the best way to see church planters raised up and network of church planting happen is through the planting of a local church and seeing it flow out of that. And so we're getting ready to plant this next year, looking to launch around Easter, and we're planting Box City Church in the heart of Cape Town, in the downtown center city area, and have just continued to be super thankful to Coramdale and just the impact on our lives. And so in many ways the DNA of you guys is being exported in some ways to Cape Town, South Africa. And when I mean the gospel centrality, a heart for a city, and to see the city do well. And so kind of the timeline, what we're looking to do is we're in the process of gathering a core team together right now, and God's bringing us just some great people and some great leadership. In January we'll start to meet very much like Coramdale did back in the day, and just becoming a family, meeting as kind of a closed community, and building in just a gospel and missional DNA, and get missional communities meeting and going in the city. And we'll start working up towards then Easter. If God continues to bless and move, we'll look to launch publicly Easter Sunday in 2010.
So the cool thing is we've been having a chance this week in Louisville to meet with a bunch of Acts 29 influencers and leaders. Next year in South Africa, Mark Driscoll's going to be there preaching. Tim Keller's going to be there. John Piper's going to be there. And the Lausanne Conference on World Evangelization is going to be there. So there's a lot going on in South Africa that is going to spur momentum and energy toward the work of church planting. So we're really excited. Darren Patrick and I and some of the other pastors from the Midwest region tentatively might go over in January of 2011 to do a boot camp and help generate some momentum for church planting after Vox gets planted. So it's pretty cool and excited about what God's doing in Cape Town and about our continued investment in JD and Michelle and the work God's doing there.
So it's pretty neat to see the ways that God has blessed our faith and JD and Michelle's faith in just taking a step that we didn't know necessarily how it was all going to play out. But through that, a church is going to get planted in Cape Town that potentially has the opportunity to affect very much the culture of Cape Town, the culture of South Africa, and the greater work of church planting on the continent. So that's the first thing that God is doing right now, is just blessing our faith and some risks that we've taken in prayer as a church. The second thing that God's doing is giving us influence. Really influence that's not even proportional to our size and our youthfulness as a church. There are three particular ways that we're experiencing influence. First is through the Acts 29 network. And as I said, when we joined Acts 29 in 2006, there was about 100 churches in the network, and the only one that anyone really heard of was Mars Hill in Seattle, because Mark Driscoll by that time had grown that church to be fairly prominent. But it was a fairly young, fairly new church planting network. Recently, Ed Stetzer, who is a Southern Baptist missiologist, researches missions both stateside and internationally, said that Acts 29 is now the most influential church planting network in existence. And we have over 500 people in the pipeline wanting to be part of the Acts 29 church planting network. And that reflects 500 churches that either are in the process of being planted or will be planted in the near future. And so Acts 29 has been an incredible way that God has given us influence. There's the Resurgence is a website that many of you guys are familiar with that sort of has theological content related to church planting and mission. I've written a few posts for the Resurgence in this past year. That website has 1.4 million visits in the past year. Just incredible numbers of people flocking there to learn about theology and church planting. And so as we continue to have influence within Acts 29, it really gives us a megaphone by which to speak gospel influence into the broader work of church planting in our country. Through the second means of influence God has given us, sort of in cooperation with Acts 29, is through the Omaha Church Planters Quarterly. And this is something most of you don't see because it happens on Tuesday afternoon. And it's just in the middle of the day. But what it is we've been able to gather together basically anybody and everybody who's planting a church in the city of Omaha. So regardless of whether they align with us theologically, philosophically, missiologically, we gather all the church planters that we can into a room once a quarter and just try to serve them, train them, provide community for them. And it's a way that God has allowed us to say anybody who's doing anything related to church planting in the city, whether it's the way we would do it or not, we want to bless the work of church planting in the city of Omaha. And so we've been able to network and gain some influence and some credibility among young church planters in the city of Omaha. And it's been really great to see what God has done through that and the community that he's created among a bunch of people who are planting churches in the city. The final means of influence God's given us is through the gospel-centered life. Here's a copy of GCL in its sort of final published form. This is a 9-week missional community curriculum that we wrote for our church in the summer of 2007 as we began to figure out how can we really help to grow our church in the gospel. World Harvest Mission then published it for us because people started asking for it. And we realized, man, maybe this is a resource that can be a blessing to the broader church and help people become formed in the gospel. And so we got in touch with World Harvest. They partnered with us to put it out there. Walker and I, as you saw on the blog, were in Philadelphia last week to meet with the folks at World Harvest. We'd never actually met them face-to-face. We've done this whole thing over the phone and over email. So we met with them. We were able to sort of visit their headquarters and hang out with them for a while. Their goal for this resource was they would be real happy if it sold 5,000 or 6,000 copies. To date, it's sold about 18,000 copies. And it's being used in 50 states, 10 foreign countries, And that's all without a dime spent on marketing. It's just through word of mouth as people find out about it, as they hear about it, as other people use it and spread the word. And so in Louisville, I had guys coming up to me that I've never met thanking me for Coram Deo putting together gospel-centered life because it's helping their church and their membership and their core teams get grounded and rooted in the gospel. And so, again, God has given us some strange influence that really maybe isn't proportional to where we are as a church, but that's evidently the work of God's grace as he seeks to take some of the things he's wired into us as a church and to help bless others in the work of his kingdom through them. The final thing God is doing right now is simply meeting our needs. We as a church have always operated sort of in the need of the moment. We don't have a ton of money in savings. We don't have a big endowment account to draw from. We make decisions in the moment, and we try to do the best we can with the resources God has given us. God has always been faithful to meet our needs. We've never had a year when we didn't meet budget. We've never had a time when we couldn't find a place to meet. We have challenges because we're a young church and we're very mobile, and we have to, Bethany pulls her hair out trying to find places for us to do things, to do training events and gathering and membership meetings and stuff like that. But in spite of all that, God has provided for us and met our needs. And he's done that through you and through your faithfulness and through others outside this church and their faithfulness. And so we want to celebrate the fact that God is meeting our needs. So as I think about what God is doing right now, it's blessing our faith, giving us influence, and continuing to meet our needs as a church. The final thing I want to talk about is, what are we trusting God to do? As we look at the future, what do we want to see God do? Very simply, we're trusting God to help us plant more churches. That's what we want to do. That's what we've been about ever since the beginning. That's what the network that we're a part of is committed to. We simply want to trust God for how do we plant more churches? How do we keep ahead and follow behind what God is doing, get out in front in the mission, plant churches, sow the gospel in the soil of cultures, and see a people brought forth from that? And so we want to announce something this morning that's both incredibly exciting and also incredibly risky, in the same way that it was risky to send J.D. Michelle to South Africa. And so it has all the fun of a step of faith like that for us. About 6 months from now, we are going to send Will and Debbie Walker out from Coram Deo to lead a new church planting effort. And so I want to have Will come up and tell you more about that.
I don't know about you guys. As I hear all that God has done and reminded of it, I feel honored and privileged just to be invited into that story that God's telling. And we play such a small part, but when it brings glory to Jesus' name, it has a huge influence. And so I'm thankful to be in that story. This morning, Corey Werbein wanted to make a bet with me that, and the consequences of the bet would be that whoever wins the Big 12 championship is the city that we would plant a church in. I said, I feel great about that bet. So, let me sort of take you back to Colossians 1:6, when Paul was speaking about how the gospel had come to Colossae, was increasing, was bearing fruit. There was this dynamism and this power to the gospel message that was not just bearing fruit in them, but in all of the world. And so as we think about what it means to grow in the gospel, one of the things that I think that feels like in you is a sense that God is pushing you out, often to new and uncomfortable places. And so that has varying applications for many of you. For some of you, it feels like gospel growth feels like God pushing you into conversations with neighbors and coworkers about Christ. For some of you, it feels like God pushing you to take risks, to be known in community, to take risks in your career. There's all kinds of ways that God pushing you and the gospel growing you has consequence in your life, and often it's really uncomfortable. For us, for Debbie and I, what gospel growth feels like in the last year is the sense of God pushing us out into the work of church planting. And so as Bob said, in 6 months, Coram Deo is going to be sending us and some others to Austin, Texas, which I think will have the Big 12 title at that time, to plant a church. And so what I want to do is just back up a little bit and sort of, invite you into the story of how we came to this decision. For starters, I don't want you to have the impression that I woke up this morning and thought, hey, that'd be a good idea, let's do that. But also, I think there's just stuff that God's doing in your life, ways that he's pushing on you that perhaps you can learn from how we've processed this, and maybe God would give you some insight into the stuff that you're thinking through as well. So let me start here. About 3 years ago, Debbie and I were working with the campus ministry at the University of Texas. We loved it. We were having a blast. But we also began to think about, what does God want us to do long term? Because if I'm 45 and I'm showing up in fraternity houses still, I just went from missionary to creep all of a sudden, you know? So I just was thinking, what are we going to do long term? About that time, God had called Bob to plant Coram Deo. They were about a year in, and he had been asking us to think about coming up here. We routinely rejected that idea and thought, we will never do that. But then we began to feel God pushing on us. And so we got to the place where we would ask God, honestly, if this is something he wanted to do. Not just to come here, but to think about long-term working in a church context. Also, one night I was eating dinner, and I got a phone call. I picked up the phone, and all I heard on the other end was this. Will Walker, this is the Holy Spirit. You need to move your family to Omaha, Nebraska. And I later I found out it was J.D. I didn't know J.D., but J.D. sounded much like what I thought the Holy Spirit would sound like vocally. And now that I know him, I'm glad I submitted to him, because he will mess you up. You don't want to mess with J.D. And so the actual Holy Spirit began to work on us as well as J.D. and Bob. And we just decided, you know what, let's do this. Let's move our family up. Let's be a part of what God's doing at Coram Deo. And let's figure out what does he want us to do long term. So 3 years later, I can tell you we love working in church context, and not just any church. We love this church. It's hard for some of you who don't have the church background to know how great what you have is. And as I have friends that come in from other cities and other states, visit, they talk nonstop about how they sense God's presence here, what God's doing here, how great the people are. And so it's right in front of your face, so you may not see it, but let me just encourage and affirm that God is doing something in you. And you have been a blessing to our family, your encouragement, just your model of servanthood and compassion, the way that you are zealous for God and his kingdom is such a blessing. And it makes being a pastor here really, really fun. So you guys have shaped even our own experience and our own view of what God would have us do in the future. Well, about a year ago, I started to feel that push again, and felt like God was pushing us into church planting. And that's an idea that I had resisted a good bit. But finally came to the place where I decided, okay, I need to ask God honestly if this is what he wants us to do and just be okay with whatever the answer is. So I walked into Bob's office and we talked. I told him, hey, in 18 months, we might not be here. We might be, but let's go down this road together. And so we just asked two questions. Could we do this and should we do this? Just because you can do something doesn't always mean you should. And so to answer the could question, you know, I took a battery of self-assessments and peer evaluations, talked with Bob, and just wanted to get a sense of, has God made us the kind of people? Am I wired in such a way that seems to fit what we know of church planters? And although there were lots of things that God revealed that I need to work on and grow in, overwhelmingly it was like, yeah, you seem to be fit for this kind of work. We also then subjected ourselves to the Acts 29 assessment process, which involved a lot of writing, a phone interview. And in September, Debbie and I flew down to Houston, went to a boot camp, sat around a table with four other church planters, and for 2 hours just let them ask us whatever they wanted to about our lives, which is a interesting experience. But it was really, really good. And their feedback to us was that they're confident we have the marriage, the temperament, the gift set, the experience, and the vision to be a successful church planter. And so it was just a sense of like, okay, God seems to have made us to do this. And then even over the last 6 months, I also want to encourage and note that as I've been thinking through, does God want us to do this? God has used many of you at random times, and you didn't even know, to encourage and affirm things in us that were the very things we were trying to wrestle through and think about. And so there's just been a sense of already of sending, even without you knowing that's what you were doing. You might take some of that back now if you knew. So that's the could. The should really has to just do with the sense of our calling and our stewardship. And so as we kept thinking about, should we do this, God just kept bringing Austin back to our mind and our heart. The things that we love about that city are also the very things that we're burdened to see renewed by the gospel in that city. And so I can't tell you everything about Austin, but let me just give you a snapshot and to answer the question, why Austin? Why are we going there? Austin is one of the most unchurched cities in America, which isn't what you think of when you think of Texas or the South, but Austin is very unlike the rest of Texas. So 85% of Austinites do not go to church anywhere, any kind of church. That's almost 1.3 million people hanging out at home on Sunday mornings. They're actually not at home. They're outside playing. Less than 10% of the students, of the 50,000 students at the University of Texas, attend any sort of campus ministry. So there's 45,000 college students who don't have a spiritual community. So not only is it on church, there's a great need, it's also a very influential city. It's the 15th largest city in America. It's the third fastest growing city in the U.S. It's the fourth smartest city. I don't know exactly what that means. It's also not what you think of, again, when you think of Texas, but it is. It's a smart place. Number one city for growing businesses in America. And then Richard Florida, who's done a lot of work on what he calls the creative class, last year rated Austin as the number one city for the creative class. All that means is that Austin is a very fun and exciting and vibrant city to live in. But apart from Christ, all that it has to offer quickly becomes idolatrous and ultimately very unsatisfying. And that is the tragic reality of almost 1.3 million people who live in Austin, Texas, who are looking for life apart from Christ. And so as we think about the broken places in Austin, as we think about our friends, people that we know who long to experience gospel community and mission in the way that we do it here, we feel compelled. We feel pushed, like we don't have a choice but to follow God there. We long to see a community like Coram Deo planted right in the heart of Austin, Texas. So let me tell you a few things that God is bringing together already. We have a network of people that have been calling us really for the last few years, asking us if we're ever going to do something like Coram Deo in Austin. They follow us online, and they want to know, can we do that there? And so there's just been this sense of like people calling us, asking us to come. There's people around the country. There's people here who feel that same sense of push of wanting to go and be a part of the new church planting work. As we were at the Houston Boot Camp in September, Matt Chandler, who sort of oversees Acts 29's work in Texas, said that they are targeting three cities in Texas for church planting, Dallas, Houston, and Austin. So even as we sat there, we felt like what God was leading us into was right in line with what our network is doing. It just feels like the stream is headed that way. And then also, as I've networked and talked with pastors in Austin, I've asked them the question, hey, there's a lot of church planting activity here. Do you want us to come? And overwhelmingly, they've said yes. There's been a huge warm hand of welcome. A couple of them, without even being asked, offered financial support for the work that we're doing there. And so there's just a huge need of gospel-centered churches in Austin, and people are welcome to do it. We don't feel like we're going in to compete with anybody. We feel like we're joining a work that God's doing in the city, and we're happy to do that. The other thing that God has put together is a team. We would never go do this by ourselves. It's just not who we are. And so in addition to some friends we have in Austin and around the country who are going to move there, and there are a few people here already who just want to move there, get jobs, be a part of our launch team. God's also put together a staff team in a pretty cool way. And so Debbie and I will be going. Kendall Haug will be going with us, of course. And Kevin and Cindy Palladino have been wrestling through this call for a long time, and we came along at the time when they were ready to do that. So, and then there's another couple from Louisville, Kentucky, that we know who's also going to be doing that. So all those people are raising money, moving their families, trusting God to do something in Austin with us. And so if we take that, we're taking a few people from here. We'd like to take 10 or 12. Maybe that's some of you. That may be a way that God is pushing on you, and I would love to do that. I don't want to take all of you, but I do want to take a dozen of you or so. And so feel free to ask me what that would look like, ask questions. You know, are you the right kind of person? Should you do this sort of thing? I'd be happy to process that with you. So let me close by saying this. The reason I put all this in the language of the gospel pushing us out is because, man, if it was up to us, we would totally move toward comfort and security. We would stay right where we are. We wouldn't paint our house. We wouldn't, you know, we like life right now. But the gospel points us to Christ, who did not live for himself, but in fact gave up his life for others. And the writer of Hebrews says that he did it for the joy set before him. And so as we, over the next 6 months, do a lot of hard work, a lot of preparation, we do it not for our own glory. We do it for the joy set before us of being a part of God's mission here on earth as it is in heaven. So let me bring Bob back up to close this out.
It's appropriate on our fourth birthday as a church then that we both look back at what God has done and that we look forward to planting another church, really two churches, because Vox in Cape Town and the church in Austin are both going to be getting underway in 2010. And so as we think about God blessing our faith, we're looking for that same thing to happen as we go forward. As we look at God giving us influence, we're looking for that same thing to happen as we go forward. As we look at God meeting our needs, we're confident that he's going to continue to do that. And so for those of you guys that are new to this whole idea of planting churches, the danger is that you have an upside down view of thinking about this. You're thinking, oh my gosh, we're losing really good people. This is going to take money. What's going to happen to Coram Deo? The problem is, that's the wrong way to think about it, right? The right way is to say, because God has met our needs in the past, He's going to continue to do that in the future. Because we want to be about the work of leveraging the influence God's given us, instead of keeping really good people around, we want to send them out to start something new and to replicate what God's done here. Instead of holding on to what we have, we want to be open-handed in sending out resources and people and influence and money and whatever we can, because that furthers the work of the kingdom of God. And when we do that, God is always faithful to meet our needs that we have as a church as well. And so this is very much something that is going to take our entire buy-in as a church to say, man, you know what, if you've been coming to Coram Deo and you've been hanging out like, hey, this is a good place for worship, the preaching's good here, you're about to get called into. Now, we plant churches here, all right? And that's going to mean something for you. And so next week, we're going to spend a little more time talking about some of the more practical realities of this. What is this going to mean for us? What are some of the things we need to start thinking and moving toward in the next 6 months? What are some of the implications for you of the fact that we're going to be doing church planting in a very significant way next year? It's going to have implications for you. Some of you are going to be called to go. Some of you are going to be called to step up into various aspects of leadership. Some of you are going to be called to just take ownership of this church community and help be a part of the mission that God's calling us to. And so we'll unpack some more of that next week. What I want to do this morning, as we celebrate what God's done and as we look forward to what He's going to do, is to close us in prayer and then to bring us to the communion table as we celebrate Jesus and this, that He and His work on the cross is really what makes this all possible. Let's pray together. God, we do want to thank You and give You praise. And we thank You, God, that as Will said, the gospel moves us out. That if we're not uncomfortable, if we're not moving forward, if there's not a sense of us being pushed forward into new places and new areas of being used by You for Your kingdom work, then we're probably not living by faith. And as we look at Scripture, and as we see the movement that You created and all the times that You call people who trust You to step out in faith, God, we feel and sense that we want to live in the same story, and that we feel Your Spirit doing the same things. So we thank You for what You have done in the short history of Coram Deo. And we thank You for the story You are yet writing as we partner with You in the work that You're doing in Austin, in Cape Town, throughout the country and throughout the world. And God, we ask that we'd be faithful to live wholeheartedly in Your story, to maximize the gifting and abilities and resources that You've given us. I pray that no one would sit back and allow this to be a spectator sport, but God, that You would take all of the gifts, all of the resources, all of the faith that You have put into the people in Coram Deo and call it forward and put it to use for the sake of Your kingdom, that we might live faithfully for Your cause in our generation. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.